Squeeze in a little bit. Come on, come on. There you go. Now make room for Jackie right there. Yeah.
Do, Lord, oh, do, Lord, oh, do, Lord, oh, do.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. We're actually going to read the same four verses we read last week, verses 1 through 4, along with verses 5 through 12. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 today. The first part is going to be kind of sort of a review, but with a little bit more to it. And then we're going to finish up with the rest of this passage. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Before we read, let's pray. Father, I thank you for remembering us. You remembered us in the ultimate way. You sent Jesus, your Son, to die so that we could live. And God, we praise you for that in this place right now. We thank you. We give you glory and honor because we were not worthy. But the one who was worthy gave that up and died. A criminal's death when we were the ones who were guilty. And so, Lord God, excite us about that today, that we have life eternal because of Jesus' sacrifice. Excite us about the faith that we have, and excite us to the point that we'd be willing to share it with the world. I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would find fertile soil. You promised us it would not return void. And so, as you find fertile soil, would you let it grow and produce fruit, that we might be the kind of children you would want us to be, that you need us to be at this hour and this time. And so speak to us now, Holy Spirit. Pray that you would hide your servant, and that only Jesus and your word would be visible. We ask it in his name. Amen. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them. Now this is Peter and John. Because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders, who have become, or has become, the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." And I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, the choir sang that song. I like that song. It's kind of a neat song. It's an old spiritual that's been around for a long, long time. But you know, I think we kind of got it backwards, don't we? We sing, "Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me." And maybe it should be, us Lord, oh us remember you. You know, God doesn't forget us. God always remembers us. God remembered us. God remembered Abraham thousands of years before when Jesus died. And when Jesus hung on the cross, God was remembering you 2,000 years later. You weren't even here yet. But he knew, because you see, the Bible says, remember, "Lord, who am I supposed to say sent me?" Moses said. And God said what? "Say, I am sent you." Because God never was. He always is. 6,000 years ago, God is. It's bad English, but proper theology. Today, God is. Tomorrow, God is. 1,000 years from now, God is. He always is. And with his perfect mind and perfect memory, he thinks back to the days of Abraham. And before Abraham, the days of Moses. And before Moses, the days of Adam and Eve. And he remembers them. And he thinks about all those who are living on the earth today and all those who have died before us. And he remembers them, but he remembers them in the present. What God is asking is for us to remember him. And that's exactly what Peter and John were doing. Very physically. You know, I believe that all true Christians have a sincere desire to share their faith with others. I believe that. I hold on to that. That all real Christians. Now, I'm saying true Christians. Not those who profess something they don't possess. I'm not talking about those who will claim their faith when it's convenient. We're not talking about those who claim their faith on Sunday morning only. We're talking about those who really, truly, without the shadow of a doubt, have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, believing that He came straight from the Father and was in fact another personage of the Father and came in physical form to die so that we could live. We've placed our faith and our trust in Him. Now let me say, well, there's a big difference between those who say they're believers and those who are believers, and I'm telling you, you can see the difference. Now we know we can't fool God, but folks, you can't fool those around you either. So we've developed these things that we say. Don't judge me. I don't see Christ in you. Don't judge me. I don't have to. I'm just inspecting the fruit, which is what God told me to do. It's what God told you to do. To look around, He says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And He says, whereby, what? You will know them by their fruit. I walk over and I can't grow anything. That's why there are no bushes in my yard. When we tore the old ones out years and years ago, we didn't put anything new in. I can grow trees, but that's because they were already there. And I don't have to do anything with them. But my neighbor, Mr. Glenn, he grows stuff. And he's got fruit trees all around his yard. Now, I've watched him over the years. We've been next door neighbors for almost 18 years. And I've watched him try and fail once in a while. Because they're hard to grow in our area sometimes. And so now I see he's got some peach trees. They're just about the time, the age now that they can produce fruit, even a little bit. Well, Glenn felt sorry for me, and he heard that I like persimmons. Do y'all like persimmons? I love persimmons. You can't eat them until after the first frost, but I like persimmons. Glenn heard that, and being the really good guy he is, I can talk about him because he's not sitting here right this second. But Glenn bought me a persimmon bush and planted it for me. In my yard. And it's just about, as a matter of fact, last year it had one persimmon on it. One. I didn't get it. The animals did. Because deer like persimmons too. And so I didn't get it, but that's okay. But when I walked up to that persimmon bush and I saw something hanging on it, I did not expect a tomato. When I walk over to Glenn's peach trees, I don't expect apples. When I walk over to his apple trees, I don't expect cucumbers. I expect what the tree is. If it's an apple tree, I expect apples. If it's a Christian, I expect Christ. He's the fruit that we're supposed to bear to all the world. That's what Peter and John were doing. But something is keeping us from really being a witness. I think there are a multitude of reasons. Probably the number two reason, but this is me. This is not surveys or anything I've read. This is just me. I think that one of the reasons is that it has become old to us. That's kind of what came to my mind when I did the children's sermon. I imagine, because I watched the TV program, one of the kids was it. But he wasn't moving. And all the kids were standing there like this. And they're ready to go, but he's not moving. Well, I wondered to myself, how long would that excitement, you know, because when you start, you can say, when you usually start playing tag, what do? We say, okay, we're going to play tag. You're it! And then we start running, right? Has it been that long, y'all? Do you remember that? You got to get it going. You tag somebody. And then as soon as you say you're it, you haul buggy. And you're running. And then you look back and they're still sitting there. And you say, well, what is wrong with you? And she says, I'm coming. Just get ready. Okay. I'm ready. I'm coming. Just get ready. An hour passes. I'm a little aggravated now. 3 hours later, you know, Ruth says, she ain't never going to move. It gets old.
the excitement begins to die. And we haven't kept it fresh. And so the idea of going out and going to somebody and sharing Jesus becomes stale to us. We got to figure out some way to get excited about it again. We've got to figure out some way to get in our heart what is in our head if we really believe this stuff. Because if we really believe it, we've got to believe all of it. Amen? Amen? I got to have this one. If we're going to believe any of it, you got to believe all of it. Amen? All right. Because the Word says it all. We got to take it all because it comes as a whole. Well, if that's the case, then those of us who are sitting around, it's gotten old and it's gotten stale, and I just, man, that's an old way of doing things, and I'm tired and all that. God says I'm going to be judged on that. God's going to judge me. Whether I witnessed or not. Whether I was the witness He called me to be. I think that's probably a close number two. It's gotten old. It's gotten stale. But once again, after reading a number of things in a number of places, I find out the same thing. The number one reason, according to all the research, that people don't share their faith, fear. Fear. Again. How many times have we heard that? Every time I bring it up, it's because I've read something else. Another one this year, another one next year. Fear is the number one reason. But I want you to think about this. If you even accidentally stumbled upon the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Would you? You'd haul buggy to the closest person that you think, this is the one I've got to tell. I've got to get this produced. I've got to get it out to the masses. I've got to do all this. I'm telling everybody. I'm telling the world. I've got to call WECT and WILN and W whoever else. And I've got to get on the television and the radio and everybody. I've found the cure for cancer. Listen, Jesus is far greater than a cure for cancer. And we keep Him to ourselves. Something keeps us from witnessing. Number one, fear. We hear a message like this on witnessing, and without exception, each one of us will hear our faith say go and our fear say no. Let's sit here a while longer. We get intimidated, afraid, or we rationalize, why not? Or why not now? Should we witness? And we, despite our good intentions, we don't ever seem to get around to it. Years ago, and this is before all of your time, and I only know it because I love classic radio, but before TV, there was a radio program called The Low Pressure Salesman. Has anybody ever even heard it? I loved it because it was a comedy. And this guy who is a door-to-door salesman is the most timid, bashful, shy, frightened person you would ever want to know. And so the funny part of it was that he would get up the nerve to go to the door and he would knock on the door slightly, and immediately he would say, nobody's home. I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. You're not going to sell anything like that, are you? Unfortunately, this describes many of our witnessing efforts. We say, I'm going to witness to the first person that walks by me today. Lord, don't let anybody walk by me. Don't let anybody walk by me, please, Lord. I'm going to witness to the first person I see. I'm going to keep my eyes closed, Lord. I'm not going to look. And we make all these good intended remarks, but something stops us. Jesus challenges us to be fishers of men, but we seem content to be keepers of the aquarium, don't we? We look around and see what we already have rather than looking out there and seeing what we need to go after. Don't be afraid. Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. But what spirit has He given us? One of power, love, and sound judgment. God has given me a spirit of power. Coupled with the love that I should have for one another, the people out there, and sound judgment. God's not going to call me to go into the midst of the Islamic State who have knives ready to kill the first Christian. He's given me sound judgment. I mean, unless God comes down and physically says, that's yours, buddy. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to share to those who are the most hostile to Christianity. I'll go. But only if he says so. Because I have sound judgment. I'm supposed to have sound judgment. And so I use that sound judgment in love by his power. But there's no mention of fearfulness. God didn't give us a spirit of fearfulness. A bold witness is no braver than any other Christian. He's just braver 10 seconds longer. Don't you think? He's the one who does have that extra 10 seconds that he's willing to go up to the door and knock. I think that perhaps this fear comes from not knowing what's going to happen next. And so in this passage, we see four things that God says, I'm going to let you know what could happen. If you go out and if you witness, I want you to know what could happen as you become a bold witness for Christ. Number one, he says, and this is what we looked at last week, expect persecution. Not just know that it's there or possible, but we should expect it. We need to expect that we as believers are going to be persecuted. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 there says, so they seized them and put them in custody until the next day since it was already evening. They said, we're going to deal with you, but not right now. So they grabbed them and threw them in jail. Now I want to ask you, as fearful as we are many times of being the kind of witness that God is calling us and demanding that we be, how much less would we be if we knew that there was a very real chance that if I go uptown in Elizabethtown, North Carolina, and if I share Jesus with even one person, they're going to grab me and throw me in jail. How fearful would that be? You know, there are many things we can do for the Lord and suffer no persecution. We've done some of it today. We can give. We've given. We can sing. We've done it here and we've done it at the nursing home. We can go to Sunday school. We can come back tonight for discipleship training. And people will pat us on the back. I'm so glad that you came and you were part of that. But the minute we go outside the walls and open our mouth and begin to speak, we risk being attacked, rejected, judged, criticized, ostracized, called a fanatic or holier than thou. Although it only rarely happens, it is a risk that we have to understand is very real. The question we have to ask ourselves is this. Listen, is Jesus worth it? Is he worth the risk of me being persecuted? Expect to be persecuted. And remember the good news. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says this. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. King James says it, you know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Why should I be afraid? I have the God of the universe abiding within me in the person of his Holy Spirit. Jesus promised persecution. We looked at that last week. But let's look at one other passage. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says this. Blessed are you when people hate you. Now, I have a hard time understanding that in the flesh. Don't you? Blessed are you. And we say blessed because that's the right way to say King James. But it's blessed. Blessed are you when people hate you. We just don't look at things that way, do we? But Jesus says that we should. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven because this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. Now, I've looked at this verse I don't know how many times this week. Because I'm thinking, you know, again, I've got the spiritual side and I've got the fleshly side. And my fleshly side says, Lord, the natural inclination of man, when he is persecuted, when he is slandered, when he is insulted, when he is in all these things, when he's threatened, is not to rejoice. But he doesn't just say that. He says, rejoice. And here's what literally, and do a happy dance. Do you hear me? Rejoice and leap for joy. Literally, do a happy dance. I'm persecuted! Yes, Lord! I mean, just get all excited. Not many people are going to do that. Are they? In the flesh. And maybe we have just found a barometer for our spirituality. Maybe we have just found something that tells on us. When I am fearful of persecution, how much is God in control of my life? You know, I can talk about how Christian I am. I can come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I can teach a Sunday school class. I can be a deacon. I can be an elder. I can be a member of the board of directors. I can be on the different committees and all of this. But when I think about persecution, I get scared and silent. What does that say about my faith? Because Jesus says, if the Spirit of God is in control, even the thought of persecution will give you joy. Do you hear that? That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's nothing but God in our lives. And we have to have God in order to be that way. He says at the end, take note. Think of me. In other words, think about this. Remember this. Your reward is great in heaven. Paul said it this way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's he saying? I can't lose as a believer. If I go out into the world and I continue to live, I'm sharing Christ. It's all about Jesus. He's my master. He's my direction. He's everything I am and everything I have. He's all to me. But if I die, I get to see Him face to face. I can't lose. But how many in Christianity believe that and practice that today? Look at how the apostles responded to all this that happened. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Here's what it says. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. I want to stop there for just a minute. After they did what? After they called the apostles and had them beaten, whipped, flogged. They may have used either a short whip, which was usually about 4 feet long. They'd have to get very close, and they just as quick as they could do it. And usually they would stop when the whole back was bloody. I mean, it was that was considered in their time a minor punishment. Or they could have used a long whip, which would bite all the way into the meat as it would go onto their back. And again, they would be beaten, but were not to be killed. Or they could use a cat of nine tails, which was a whip, as we've described earlier, with nine pieces of leather on it. And on the end of each piece of leather was a piece of metal or a piece of bone that had been tied or embedded into the leather so that when you were beaten with that, it would actually tear chunks of flesh out of your back as it hit. They would hit, jerk, hit and jerk. And it would just make your back hamburger. So this is what, I don't know how it happened or which whip was used, but they were flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and they released them. Now folks, I don't know about you, but I'm having to think this thing through because I've just been put in jail overnight. It wasn't a pretty little jail either. It wasn't nice and fancy. It was a dungeon. I've been brought out, asked, by what authority do you even do this? We do it by Jesus. And then I've been tied to a post, my hands tied, and then stretched out until my back is tight. And then I was whipped. And then after I was whipped, I was ordered, we're going to release you, but do not speak in the name of Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd have to think twice. Wouldn't you? What did they do? Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing again that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. What? The name of Jesus. And look at this. And every day,
in the temple complex, right back where they were. And in various homes, they continued to teach and proclaim the good news that the Messiah is Jesus. They didn't even slow down. They knew it was coming. They said that's just part of it. Sometimes the gospel is offensive, but we just need to make sure that when we do go out there, that we're not, that it's our position that's offending them and not our disposition. You know, you don't walk out there, you need to get right with Jesus or you're going to hell. That doesn't make a whole lot of friends, and it doesn't bring a whole lot of converts. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 says this, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ." You know, I heard a story about a campus crusade missionary who decided to use reverse psychology. I could not believe this, but it was true. And so he put on a devil's suit and he ran around the campus grabbing people and saying in an evil voice, "Don't come to the campus crusade meetings." Guess what? They didn't come. See, he thought it would have a reverse effect, but it didn't. We have to be careful about not just what we say, but how we say it. All right, so we can expect persecution. Number two, we can expect proclamation. That is opportunities to proclaim God. If we go out and witness, we can expect that. Verse 1 says, "Now they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple guards, and the Sadducees confronted them." Look who they're preaching to. They're preaching to the upper crust. Verse 6 says, "With Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family." See, this was the who's who of Judaism that they were having an opportunity to speak to. Let me tell you something about the upper crust in those days. It was very corrupt. Instead of being chosen based on spiritual qualifications, they were being brought into the priesthood because of their family. It was kind of like if you will think about England and the House of Stuart. These people are all of the same lineage, and so the next one in line becomes the king. And that's kind of the way it had become in those days in Judaism. The next one in line would be the high priest rather than being chosen based on spiritual qualifications. They had turned the Jewish faith into a corrupt family business pretty much. They were powerful and wealthy, the same group that Jesus stood before at His trial. And here are these poor, unlearned apostles in the company of the upper crust of the land. Most would have said, "What a court." And yet they said, "What a congregation." They saw opportunities to proclaim. This was an opportunity, an open door. But you know, sometimes, even though they were arrested, you think about Paul. Paul was all excited because when he was arrested one time, he had an opportunity to witness to the Praetorian Guard. They were kind of the Green Beret of the Roman Empire in that day. And he had an opportunity because he was in jail. God can take those bad situations and He can turn them good. There's only one way for sure you can have an opportunity to witness to all the people who are in the jail up here. And that's be in jail. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out there and steal something to get in jail. Don't do that. That doesn't honor God. But if your witness lands you in jail, be thankful. Hey, I can witness to the ones that are in the jail now. And it's because of my faith. God can take a bad situation. He can bring good out of it. Think of it this way the next time you're in the hospital. The guy next to me is a captive audience. You're in a job with a boss you can't tolerate. God has planted you there with the purpose of reaching out. Your car may have broken down and you're thinking, "Oh, one more time, this is all I need." But now God has given you an opportunity to witness to the tow truck driver. Even in the bad situations, we can be proclaimers. You see, fear sees the obstacles, but faith sees the opportunities. And by the way, don't be afraid to witness to someone you feel is superior to you. Verse 13, here in Acts chapter 4, when they observed the boldness of Peter, and these are the upper crust, the Sadducees, the high priest and all the priestly family, the captain of the Praetorian Guard was there. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. boldness amazes. And we need to have that kind of boldness. So what can you expect if you decide to be a bold witness? Persecution and opportunities for proclamation. But also we can expect protection. We can expect protection. Verse 21. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God for what had been done. They couldn't do a thing to them in that situation. But let's ask this question seriously. Could they theoretically have killed them? Sure. But God wouldn't let that happen. Do you think it was just by accident that all those people around were so amazed at what they had seen happen? God had orchestrated that to protect His apostles. I want you to remember this. And I hope that you can remember it to the point that this is one of those things you put on a piece of paper and put it on your mirror. The child of God is indestructible until God is finished with him. Do you hear me? The child of God is indestructible until God is finished with him. And even then, God takes him home. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says this: He stores up success for the upright. Now, I want you to look at that for a minute. He doesn't distribute, doesn't say he just hands out some success. What does it say? He stores up success. God has the results of success and success itself stored up for you right now. He's just waiting for you to do something to earn it. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity so that He may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of His loyal followers. God says we can expect protection. Now, you say, well, okay, then you're promising me that if I go out there and I witness even though I'm afraid and I go and these people become hostile, that nothing's going to happen to me? No, I'm not saying that. Because God may be finished with you. God may be waiting for you to reach one person. And then He's done with you as far as a witness. He may take you home. But what have you lost? Nothing. You're not going to have to deal with the things that we have to deal with here in this world. So we can expect persecution, expect opportunities for proclamation, and expect God's protection. And lastly, as we finish, we can expect power. Verse 8, simply this: Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. I don't think Peter could have stood up there and challenged them face to their face without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same power is available to us. God's Word doesn't return void. It's filled with power. You'll be filled with the Spirit. And it will be an out-of-body experience as you kind of look down and see yourself and you say, I can't believe I'm witnessing like that. I can't believe I'm being as bold as I'm being empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, there's a story told of a young man who was struggling with a lack of power. He went to his pastor and he said, I'm just afraid of everything. I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid to stand up for my faith. And his pastor said, I've got something I want you to do. He says, there's a museum in town. He knew the museum. He said, there's a portrait of Christ on the cross. It's at the end of a long hall. He said, I want you to go and I want you to find that portrait of Christ on the cross. And I want you to just look at it. And so the man went to the museum and he found the hallway and he looked, and way down at the end of that hallway he saw that picture. But the picture looked, something was wrong. It appeared distorted. It looked like it was top heavy, kind of like a caricature. The top of the cross and Christ was out of proportion large compared to the bottom. And he began to be frustrated. He was asking himself, what is it that I'm supposed to learn from this? And so he takes a few steps closer. And it's still distorted. And he gets even closer until he's just a step or two away from it. And it still is distorted. And so he moves over to the right side of the hall. And he kind of does this. And the distortion is still there. And he gets to the left side. And the distortion is there. And he's feeling this overwhelming burden that he's not being the strong witness that he's supposed to be. And he's struggling with what is it that I'm supposed to be getting from this picture that's been painted. I don't understand. It doesn't look right. And in his frustration, he just hit his knees right there in the museum, right at the foot of that picture. And he just cried out, God, tell me what you want me to know. Show me what you want me to see. And he looked up at that picture and it all made sense. It was in perfect form. Because you see, when the artist painted the picture, he painted it from the aspect of being at the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, the proportions were correct. And he realized something. I'll never, ever be a bold witness out there unless I start every day at the foot of the cross. Folks, God is calling us to be witnesses. We now live in a country that is officially hostile to Christianity. And yet we're still called to go. Time is going by. And I want to make this personal, because I've done it with myself today, this week. I want to make this very personal. God has certain ones that He's expecting you to reach. And if you don't try, I didn't say do it. I just said try. Just witness. It's just the old saying, remember, you catch them, He'll clean them. You go out and be the witness. He does the work. One man plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. But if we don't at least go out and do the witnessing, God will hold us accountable for their souls. And hear me? Who is it that comes to your mind? I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I want to challenge you to consider those. Jackie, you can go to the piano if you'd like. Question number